things that we know from 1 John. And the setting for this is that those philosophers who were corrupting the church in John's day, one group said you could not know anything, that everything was relative. Now, that is also being preached today.
Yes, it is.
And it's what we call a worldview. You know, that nothing is absolute. Everything's relative and depends on circumstances and just a bunch of high-sounding words that don't mean anything. So John set himself to the task of proving that we could know. And he isolated, or he got together in his letter. He never dreamed we were going to do this, of course. But he kept saying, and we know, and we know, and we are known, and we know. And the first one is in 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, and probably today we'll get down to the bottom part of chapter 3, verse 24. Another, and it's front and back. Another heresy was that all flesh was evil, and that the Son of God could never have been flesh. So then they were denying the deity of Christ, that the Son of God was a flesh man. And if you deny that, and you say you can't know anything, you have a theology of modernism, which says nothing. And if we don't know anything for sure, then we have no direct instructions to live a life that's pleasing to God, because everything's relative. This little book has more truth and should be taught and should be preached to the church of today, because we need to know. Our opinions mean nothing. Books that we read that are not biblically founded mean nothing. And a lot of times people are looking for things that will salve their conscience, that will make them feel all right about what they want to do and want to believe. But the Bible is full of absolutes. I've told you before, there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament, and I have a copy of that. I started to bring it just to show it to you. I think some of you may have gotten a copy. Neil got them together. And anything that the Bible says to do is a commandment, not a suggestion. And John mentions the commandments. So in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, he talks about the glorified life, what we'll be like, why God has given us this hope, because it was a matter of his love, and the effect of this hope of seeing him should have the effect that verse 3 says, purifying oneself. We cannot purify anyone else. Everyone who practices sin and practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is doing what is prohibited in the Bible, what is against the law of God. And that does not mean that the law is necessarily the Old Testament law, but the law is that which Jesus came and fulfilled. And that makes it a part of our everyday life. And he appeals in verse, I'm just scanning these, let no one deceive you in verse 7. The same is true about him who practices righteousness. Practice lawlessness, you're a sinner. Practice righteousness, you're righteous. And that certainly is easy for us to see and easy for us to understand. And, of course, then he identifies the sinner in verse 8. Now, verse 9 is really a hard saying if you wanted to justify anything in your life. Listen to verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. Now, the word practices there gets you off the hook. We make mistakes. We sin. But we have a great high priest. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have fellowship one with another. Not just you and me in fellowship, but you and me and him in fellowship. But a practicing sin, one who practices sin, is somebody who does it because they enjoy it. Did you hear what I said? A person who keeps on sinning does it because his flesh and his nature, his fallen nature, enjoys that. And this is hard, what I'm fixing to say, and you may, you know, whatever you want to think is all right. But if we are born again of that incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, then the mind and heart of God should take more control than the flesh. Is that all right? I mean, you don't hear stuff like that, but that's what this is saying. Whoever is born of God, no one born again of God practices sin. I mean, does it over and over and over again. His seed, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you live a perfect life. It means you cannot practice sin. You cannot keep on keeping on doing things that you know displeases God. And we do that, don't we? And then we have to repent. And then we have to confess our sins so that we can feel in fellowship with him.
Brother J. Vernon McGee said that when he had something that would, he would realize that something was heavy with him, that he had done it, he would ask God, let your Holy Spirit keep me from doing this.
Yes. You see, the Spirit is the only power that we have.
Amen.
Even Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot live this life that's pleasing to God. And then verse 9 is so strong. It's just strong. Because his seed abides in him. And a person born again is supposed to live a life pleasing to God. We had an interesting service here Sunday morning. A young preacher preached about being born again and to be sure you're born again, and gave an altar call. And as I sat there, I examined myself. I don't know whether you did or not, but I examined myself. I said, who do I really love more than anything in the world? What had I rather do? Where would I rather be? What do I want to give more than anything else? Where do I want to invest my money? What is it that got me as excited as I am? Do I love him? Did any of those of you who were here, you see, we have to take a stock of our, you know, the Bible says, let a man examine himself.
Yes.
And that is one of the reasons why communion should be done often and regularly, because it is a fascinating time to examine yourself. I remember one time, and I've told you this before, but let's bear with me. It really is a good illustration. That at a communion service at Bethany, Brother Roy said, if there's anybody in here who has anything against anybody else in here, don't you come to this communion table until you have gone to that person and made that right. Well, I never saw such a mixture of people. People came to me and told me things that they didn't like, you know. And I, you know, my thought was, it hasn't bothered me, hallelujah, but I'm glad it bothered you. And we just had to really love each other. And it makes a difference. But if you don't have that opportunity, you see, to let a man examine himself. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? To see if he is in the faith. And the faith means the gospel and the Christian lifestyle. See, we have to constantly be purifying ourselves. You can never do it once for all, can you?
No.
Every day presents a new challenge and a new opportunity. We need to repent. We need to pray for national repentance and national revival and national restoration to the values that this nation was founded upon. But if we're not practicing it, then we can be pretty sure that a lot of other people are not practicing it. And it needs to begin here. We need to pray for everybody between from the White House to your house and from the White House to my house, that everyone that calls them a Christian will examine themselves and follow after what God is saying. By this, the children of God are, verse 10, and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor the one who does not love his brother. Oh, that's such a need for the church, friends. That is such a need for the church. And you know, we're too separated to be one body. Is that all right? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had this experience? You meet someone and you haven't seen them for a while, or maybe you don't know them at all, and in the course of conversation you'll get to talking, and you will say, or they will say, Where do you go to church? Have you ever had them suddenly lose interest and act like you are not saved at all because maybe of what they've heard about that church? Have that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
See, that is a shame. That is a disgrace. We don't know everything about every church. And if Jesus is Lord and a person is living a life obedient to the Word and pleasing to God, then they're our brothers and our sisters. You understand what I'm saying? So they didn't have all these denominations when John wrote this, and they didn't have all these great big churches when John wrote this. They were bodies of people that moved from place to met to house, and it just was very, very simple. It was not just a few of them. There were quite a lot of them. But we need to love one another. You'd all agree with that, whether you want to or not. Verse 12 is the classic illustration. Cain and Abel. They came from the same parents. Abel was righteous, and Cain was unrighteous. The first murder in the Bible, a man murdering his own brother. That's the classic example of righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a, in Matthew 23:35, you needn't look there unless you just want to check me out. Jesus speaks of the blood of righteous Abel. The blood of righteous Abel. And he speaks also of the blood of a prophet who was slain. There was a Zechariah who was a son of Jehoiada back in that time. And he was slain because the church, the so-called believers, didn't want his prophecy. But righteous Abel, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, refers to righteous Abel or to Abel. Let me see what that says. So Abel is not just someone that John is mentioning. He was a historical Bible character. Yes, Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. The blood of righteous Abel still speaks because his gift to God was a blood offering. And Cain gave some vegetables or grain, and there was no sin covering or canceling in turnip greens or wheat or whatever he brought. Mm-hmm. See, he obeyed God, and Cain didn't obey God. He was righteous, and Cain was unrighteous. And that is a classic illustration. And you know, John, he's not cutting anybody any slack here. He is saying, in effect, that if you're not righteous, then you're not like Abel, and if you're unrighteous, you're like Cain. Is that a good conclusion? That's what he's really saying there. And he says, don't marvel, brethren, if the world will hate you. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. That's in John's gospel. It hated me before it hated you. Let me tell you what the world is now. The world. It's not the earth. The earth is magnificent. Mm-hmm. The earth is glorious. The world means that all of that part of humanity that has set itself against God and his government. That's a good definition. It's not new with me. I've copied it from somebody else. The world is that all of that that set itself against God and his government. And see, we have today and every day since Jesus came, two groups of people, the world and the church. The world has set itself against God and his purposes, and the church has set herself for God and his purposes. And we need a clear-cut, sharp, bright light witness that we are not of the world, but that we are of God's chosen people, the church. And you know, it does not do any good to go around popping off about it. I'm this and I'm that. What you are speak so loudly that no one's going to hear what you say. And see, we are called upon to be what John is talking about here. And don't worry if the world hates you. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. Jesus said you can't serve God and serve mammon. And mammon means riches. And most of the world is after riches, property, popularity, political gain, prominence. You know what I mean? And the church is to be seeking after God and His righteousness. Jesus said that the first sermon He ever preached. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Y'all all right? See, I mean, this is really strong stuff. We need to really get into these things. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Listen to that. How do you define hate? Everything that's not love. You said, well, I like them all right. Well, that's not hate. And really, you don't like them all right. Because to like them all right is a physical appetite. You like pancakes, you like this, you like that, you see. But love is a stronger emotion. So you either love or you don't love. Now there are those that we love more, we enjoy more. But still in all, what John is saying is there can be no hatred for one Christian to another. And there can be no harsh criticism. You know, we really need help, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Who does besides me? We all need help. He says, by this we know He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our friend. Verse 14, 15, and 16 are really almost more than we can handle. I mean, modern Christianity, and I'm part of it and you're part of it. But we need to not only confess this and talk this, friends, but be this. Be this, demonstrate it by our lives. I have in my notes that these three verses should be meditated upon, read, often studied, preached, and especially for the occasion of the communion service. I believe that with all my heart. And I think that I'm perfectly justified in that, because we cannot claim to come to the table of the Lord with a pure heart if we have resentment and hatred. And it's not easy. I mean, we have to fight the flesh, don't we? The things Paul said, you know, the things that I would do that I don't do, and the things I want to do that I can do. But he said, thanks be to God that the Spirit has overcome the flesh, and those who walk in the Spirit are the sons of God. And that's what we want to be in our daily lives. Verse 17 is so practical. That is so practical. Whoever has the world's goods, and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can you say the love of God abides in him? Now, on the television today and in many pulpits, there's all kinds of money grabbing and money getting. A few months ago, one or two of those programs were exposed. And what they exposed was that so many of the dollars that you gave went to pay big fat salaries of people who were doing these kinds of things. So that, but at the time it got to the person or the organization, very little of it got to the hungry kids. And you shouldn't invest your money like that. You need to be careful. You need to know about where you're giving it and what is happening to it, the benefits that's coming from the money that you give. But notice what it says. It doesn't say some faraway hungry kid in Zambia, does it? Who does it say? Y'all are either not listening, you can't read, or you're asleep. Who does it say? Your brother. Your brother. Well, who's your brother? Everybody that breathes the same air that you do. It's not necessarily somebody in your little fellowship, but a fellow Christian. A fellow Christian in need We should help. See, this is why we are obligated by as Christians. Now, you hear me. We're obligated as Christians, as churches, to help missionaries. I mean, there are some wonderful missionaries. I know the Fontenot. You won't find any more honest people in the world than those two people. I know Ollie. I know Madeline Scott down in Mexico. She's been down there longer than Ollie, and she doesn't have near the work, but she's got a few native churches and very unselfish person. I know the Mathenas in Africa, and they're fine, fine people. And you multiply the ones I know by dozens and dozens of others. So what I'm saying is that we cannot afford not to give where there's need. Thank you. If we are going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I certainly believe in inner city missions. I think that any time we've got things that we can share with somebody that doesn't have them. Now, you have to watch. Some of these people on the street, you know, they've got a homeless sign on them. They've got money. That gets to be a game. So you have to know. But if we see someone in need and we can help, then we must do that. Because that is a biblical demonstration of practical Christianity. This is so practical. And verse 18 says the same thing that James 1:22, I believe it is, it says. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deeds and truth. You see, James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. Now, if everybody that's sitting in every church this coming Sunday morning and hears the word would be doers of the word, it would lift the burden of missions and lift the burden of society. Be ye doers of the word. This is simple, isn't it? Is it offensive?
No.
I mean, I didn't write it. He did. John Latona and I went to Troy, were at Angola Saturday, and John paid me a high compliment. I'd been speaking, and he said, well, I really kind of hate to bring her up here. He said, because she just tells it like it is, and she doesn't put any muzzle on it. That's a high compliment. I've heard enough muzzle Christianity. You know, it gets so muzzled, you don't know what's being said. It's just not plain. And, you know, we're children of God, amen? Okay. How many of you know how you treat your children? This, not this, that, not that. And the only way a parent can address a child. And we know if you're 100 years old, you're still a child of God. And he's Father. When we say Father, we expect to hear Father tell us things to do and things not to do, and we're expected to obey Father. It's just as simple as that. Don't do it. Just don't talk about it. Do it. Boy, that's chicken yard, isn't it? Yeah. Talk about it. Do it. That's what he's saying. Exactly. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before them. How shall we know and why do we know? Because we know by what we're doing in obedience to what he has said. When we're doing what he has said, then we know that we are children of God. This word in verse 19, the word this, hear me now, the word this refers to our obedience in the verses above. If we love the brethren, see, that is a must. John has we'll get to it next week or the week after. He has a saying, I think it's in the fourth chapter. He says, if we do not love our fellow man whom we have seen, it's John 4:20. John 4:20, look at it. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. One of the most ridiculous things I've heard, I didn't hear it. Someone was telling me about it. That one of the great popular televangelists had said that God had spoken to him and that God was going to make a physical appearance with him on his program. See, now no man has seen God at any time. And no man is going to see God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, he has explained him. You see, you have to be careful about heresies like that, because that sounds so exciting that that would cause some, you know, old saint who couldn't get out and hear the truth say, "Oh, I'm going to send $100. That's just what he wants. Just what he's after. You see, we have to be very, very careful about all of these kinds of things and stay in the truth. If we practice the truth, if we love the brethren, we prove it by doing, not just by saying. And if our hearts delight in doing it." You see, there's a difference between doing it because you know you gotta. You know, I need to do this. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, I feel like I just have to. Well, I think you probably just well not to. You know what I mean? But if our hearts delight in doing the things that God, and they're all so good for each other. I mean, he's talking about loving each other. He's talking about loving him. It's very, very practical. And doing it and delighting in doing it, you see, it makes it a really different. If our hearts delight in doing it, then we have the blessing that this verse says. Let's look at that verse again. Verse 19. We, by this, that is this, refers to verse 18, refers to verse 17, refers to verse 16, 17, and 18, are love in action. And we know that we are of the truth by this. That's in those three verses. You know, the world is hungry for love. The church is hungry for love. This is true. We in such a hurry, and there's so much, you know, that we think we need to do, that so often we leave undone the things that we really need to do. Just, you know, it won't take but a minute to go speak to someone that you don't know. And just say, "Well, I love you in the Lord." And it's just amazing what warmth. And if it doesn't, then you've still done what you're supposed to do. The problem's with them. But love is the source of everything God has asked us to do, isn't it? It goes on, "In whatever our heart condemns us." Now, in whatever our heart condemns us. Now, how many of you have had your heart to condemn you? Yeah, you will too. But God is greater than this condemnation that you feel. Because God knows everything. And when your heart condemns you and you have a feeling of sorrow and regret, God knows that. And that brings the blessing there. God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows that feeling that you have. He understands the feeling that you have. When your heart condemns you, you realize, say, "That was not good. That was not right." And God sees that, you see, because he knows everything. Now, this will remove the condemnation that would separate us from him. You understand what I'm saying? If we know, if our hearts are condemned about something, and we realize it, God knows it. And the condemnation, then, we can deal with it. Leads us to the next verse. If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. I don't know why he didn't use the word convict, but I didn't look at all my Bibles. But I think the King James says condemns, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Anybody else got another kind of Bible that uses some other word besides condemn? Well, we'll accept that then. That's the most beautiful verse, friends. Mm-hmm. If our heart condemn us not, mm-hmm. we have confidence toward God. Yeah. Now, you can make a sermon, message out of that verse, coupled with Psalm 66, verse 18. And boy, this gets me. I want some of you, the rest of you, to be honest. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Uh-huh. Now, iniquity is a word that covers all kinds of sin and wrong. And when we pray, and I mean, the Lord's really been dealing with me about this. When we pray and ask God to save our families, to heal our bodies, to give us favor, whatever you're asking for, we have to empty our hearts of resentment, bitterness, prejudice. Amen?
Yes.
Purify your heart and then address Him. Mm-hmm. Now, if you are like me, and some of you are, because I know you that well, it is easy for us to say, I don't like that. He shouldn't have done that. I just can't believe that. How many of you, that's familiar language, isn't it? She had baptized two little 9-year-old boys, one black and one white. And that North Louisiana is a seedbed of racial prejudice. And that really happened. They were so excited. You see, prejudice must not violate Christian principle. The Bible doesn't say there's going to be a black heaven and a white heaven. Doesn't say there's going to be a Baptist heaven and a Catholic heaven. We are known by our fruits. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in that you love one another. Amen. And if you want to know how that love works, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll tell you perfectly. It leaves out nothing that needs to be said about our love for one another. Now, maybe it isn't easy. Whoever said it was easy? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. Amen. And he says, if you cannot serve God and serve mammon, and he who puts his hand to the plow, that is, he who starts something and looks back, is not worthy of the kingdom. I mean, these are love principles. And we can't fault them, can we? If you do, you'll have to take it up with him. But the Bible it's our handbook.
Aren't these hindrances or stumbling blocks too? They hinder us from really
absolutely
the word,
right? And you know what? Something else that hinders us is the busyness of our lifestyle. I heard somebody say this. It sounds like Joyce Meyer, but I heard it a long time before I knew her. Said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll get you so busy. See, why are we always too busy? I don't have time. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. We say it, don't we?
Yeah, but I say we grow weary and
well. Right? I hate myself when I say that.
Yes.
And every, you know, anytime somebody would call me late at night, I would say, Howie, I said, I'm tired. And, you know, it would be better to say fine, because if I weren't fine, I couldn't be sitting there talking on the telephone. If I weren't fine, I'd be sick in the bed. We just really need to examine ourselves. What do you want to say, Brenda?
Well, going back to Corinthians, the love chapter, I had this said to me one time, where it says love, put your name in the place of the word love, and see how it affects you.
Well,
love is kind. Instead of saying love, say June is kind and always.
And it would.
And it's a puppy.
Every one of those instructions in the first chapter, Corinthians chapter 13, are for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's so interesting how strategically they're located.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 12 and chapter 14. Are all about the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes, I've seen this because I've been in all kind of churches for all these years, the giftiest people You know what I'm talking about? The giftiest people in the Spirit. The ones that are prophesying the loudest. And yay, 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 thus saith the Lord, my little children. And all the King James jargon and, you know, exploiting the gifts of the Spirit. Some of those are the meanest people in the church. Have you ever noticed that? This is true. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between 12 and 14. And this is critical. I mean, we need to see that it's not gifts, it's fruit. It doesn't say we're known by your gifts. It says you're known by your fruit. Let's finish this chapter. Whatever we ask, we receive. If our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I have to inject here another verse from James. James says, you have not because you pray and ask amiss. Mm-hmm. Yeah. To use it for your own pleasures, your own indulgence.
That's right.
The things that we need to be asking for are the ability to keep His commandments, the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the ability to be a light in a dark place, the ability to be generous where there's a need, and a sound understanding of the instructions the Father gives to His children. You see, these are the we cannot just because God says you can have it, and boy, there's a whole lot of that kind of foolishness on television too. Just name it and claim it. And I've heard televangelists say, if you're a child of God, you have no right to be sick. Did you ever hear that one?
Yes.
And I remember many, many years ago, I had to have some surgery. And I was so afraid because they were coming up and down the road, and I don't know why they let them preach it, but they did.
Yes.
I think if you had sickness in your body, it was because you had sin in your life.
That's right.
Well, I didn't let anybody know that I had to have surgery because I didn't want to have to talk to them of whatever that sin was. I mean, I'm serious. See, and all through the Bible, everybody that was anybody in the Bible had some kind of problem,
mm-hmm.
affliction,
right.
heartache, sorrow. It was never meant to be a bed of roses. Let's go on. Let's finish the chapter. We keep His commandments, whatever we ask. If you're keeping His commandments, you see, you will live in love and you'll never pray selfishly. Right? If you're keeping His commandments, you will want your brother blessed more even than you are blessed. If you're keeping His commandments, then this confidence comes. You see, God knows everything. You don't hide anything from Him. See, He knows our thoughts, the purposes and intents of our hearts. Why do we ever practice any dishonesty with Him? It's a good time to examine ourselves, isn't it? You know, I mean, we really need to think seriously about that, about this particular kind of obedience. And this is His commandment. Now, here it is. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Isn't that sweet? You see, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why that's there. They did not believe that Jesus was a man, these false teachers. And John says, if you're going to be right with Him, you have got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know that. You know, if we just stop and think, now through the years, there's always been false prophets in churches, haven't there?
Yes.
You know what Jesus said? He said in the last days there would be false prophets, grievous wolves, that would come in to destroy the flock. And it still happens.
Yes. You can see it on TV.
And you can keep up with it even in a city. You know, something comes along. And it just, one of the worst things, and I hate to be critical, but I believe this, one of the worst things about this modern televangelism is that it will make the gospel so attractive that people that don't know the truth will send money to that and leave the local church go wanting. And you see, I remember a friend of mine, an Orthodox pastor, well, Brother Glenn Rogers said that someone called him in the wee hours of the night that they had critical illness, maybe death, just needed help desperately. So he gets up and goes over there, and they said, he said to them, he didn't know them. They just looked and got a name of a preacher. And he said, well, where do you fellowship? Where do you go to church? And they said, well, no, we don't go to church. We send our money to such and such. And he said, I felt like telling him, well, call them to come and minister to you. He's such a sweetheart, he wouldn't do that. But he said, I felt like, well, call them. See, if they'd come down here in the deep south and minister to your needs. Well, they wouldn't. They'd act like they never heard of you. You see, and not everything they say is wrong. I don't mean to sound that they're grievous wolves. But we need local fellowship. We need one another. We need pastoring. Sheep are dumb and stupid. We need a shepherd. Sheep will wander off. And a strong pastor, a strong shepherd, will watch those sheep and keep them protected from all of the things that are going on. There's a beautiful passage. I just have to talk about this. It's one of my favorites. I remember talking with Galen about it before we built that church in Mobile. And I don't know how it came up, but in Acts chapter 20, if you want to look there, it'd be all right if you'd look there. I think I still have 10 minutes. Hold on. Look at Acts chapter 20. It is so rich. You know, Paul had founded the church at Ephesus. I guess you knew that. Now, he is taking his leave. He is saying farewell to the brethren at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. And it begins in verse 17, but we won't read all of that. He's talking about his ministry through verse 27. And he told them that he had declared to them the whole truth of God. And then he begins to reason with them and to advise them. And he says, be on your guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, these were the elders of the church at Ephesus, to shepherd, there it is, the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. That always makes me want to shout. God purchased you and me and the church with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Do you all understand what Paul is saying? Do you?
Yes.
Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And this beautiful thing that Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Oh, don't you like that?
Yeah.
Now, notice what he has said, and it's just as needed. It's more needed today because we have more people, more error, more communication. It's spread out quicker and faster and further, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Notice what he says is the answer. Look at the verse. What is the answer? What does he commend them to?
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Y'all don't see that? Tell them, Joe. To the word. To the word of his grace. And that grace is the saving grace. See, we're saved by grace. So we didn't earn it. He gave it. I commend you, I recommend you, I leave you with the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word. I could say to the Bible, because it's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And Paul talks in Ephesians and other places about our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment on our inheritance. Mm-hmm. I love that verse.
Can I just say something? I just have to say it.
Go ahead on.
You know, we had that meeting Sunday morning. That was a wonderful meeting. I love that preacher. I love that speaker. I was raised Baptist. We had a salvation service every Sunday. Okay?
There's nothing wrong with that.
This scripture right here is real important. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, I commend you, God, to the word of his grace. Not the feeling, not the emotion.
Right. No entertainment.
The word. And we're going to get into 1 John 5, 11 through 13 next week, hopefully. It says, this is the record that God has given us his Son, Jesus. And those who have the Son have life. And I have written this to you that you might know. Anytime we have a feeling, an emotion, a wonder as to whether or not we are God's children, we need to refer to the Word.
That's right.
Not some sort of emotional experience, but the Word.
There's no other source of life for the Christian but the Word of God.
Right.
And I want to tell you something. And this, you won't like this, but I have to say this. I'm like Joe, I have to say this. This nation is so blessed with so many churches, so many Bibles, easy to read Bibles, and they're all right. Don't you knock them. Many men in prison couldn't handle a King James Bible. A lot of people out there can't handle a King James Bible. An easy to read Bible. All kinds of Bibles. Cheap paperback available everywhere. And God is going to hold us accountable. Are you hearing me? For what we as a nation have done with the abundance of the Word of God that we have. And I know you can't do anything about national things but pray. But you know, Paul said we need to pray first of all for men in authority.
Yes.
That we could lead a quiet. And Pete, let me finish this right quick and then I want to talk to you a minute about this. This is his commandment, that we believe and that we love one another. You see, they did not believe. And if you don't believe, then you are depriving yourselves of five benefits of salvation. I'll go back over this next week. This is very important. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ was the flesh Son of God, then he could not ever be our example.
Amen?
Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
He could never be a high priest because a high priest was a man. Are you following me?
Yes.
We could not see a Savior because if he was not a man, he didn't shed blood, and there's no salvation apart from the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Amen.
And the fourth thing, he couldn't save our body if he didn't have a flesh body in which he could demonstrate salvation. And the fifth thing, there could be no union between God and man without a man to bring that union. So, but that's what they believed. That's what they were peddling. That was one of the biggest lies, that Jesus Christ was not a real man. Now, let me finish this, and then we'll go back. We'll review it. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, that is Christ, abides in the one who keeps the commandments. And we know by this that he abides by the Spirit whom he has given us. They denied that. The third person of the Trinity. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't have done what he said he was going to do, pray the Father for another comforter. But John says we know it because we've got it. Look at your sheet like this for just a minute. These we know start in chapter 2 of 1 John. And on this handout, the words know and known are underlined. And you can count them. We know him if we keep his commandments. I'm not going to read them all to you, but just scan down there and notice that the word know is always underlined. Did y'all ever see that?
Yes.
You need to keep this and refer to it because it will help you know what you know.
This is wonderful.
This is wonderful.
Isn't that good?
This is wonderful.
I taught this in Mexico, and I mean, it went over good. It was well received. I'd love to teach it to a hunger class of prisoners. I think we did teach it at the police barracks. I'm not sure we passed. I don't remember. But, friends, there's no more valuable piece of paper that you could have in your hand than this, which is a copy out of the Bible. Here. Yeah, I have more. I can get more. Yeah, I have more. We know. We don't think. We don't believe. We ain't hoping. We know.
We know.
Wouldn't Paul have made some kind of a mess out of his ministry if he had just been hoping? If he had thought, maybe so. I hope so. He said, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed. Pass that back to Sue.
I will.
Against that day. Now that I have one more handout for you, and I'll let you go. Okay. This is cute. This is something that Barbara gave about the hug.
Yes. Something different? Oh, I'd like
that one. Would you pass us that for me, please? And this illustrates the kind of love that we're talking about. I can't accuse you of being stupid by reading this to you. Did you ever have, we pass out things and we read them to people like they can't read? But it is kind of fun to have somebody read a line and somebody else read another line. But this is one of the most delightful handouts, and it rhymes. Everybody get one? It is delightful. Everybody has one? I have more at home if you didn't get one.
Got more?
I got more, yeah. I got some here. I think. Yeah. Wait. That's all I got. Are you reading that? Isn't it delightful? Got Ned's name on it. Next week, it's 11:30. Next week, we'll do chapter 4. And the next week, we'll do chapter 5, but we'll try to get into chapter 5 so we can finish those two meetings. Anybody got a question?
Thank you, Lord.
I don't think... Yeah, I've got one more. I've got some more at home.
Did we get the Mexico offering?
Yeah, here it is.
Yeah.
No,
here's the Bible offering. Any question? Don't forget to send some get well cards to the people that you know of that are hurting and sick. Is he? Any improvement? That's a shame.